We turn to the story from Luke's Gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we go through this, I think you'll start to see how certain things unfolded that day that they were there. And I want to talk about how that pertains to us today. But one of the questions that's asked today by so many people, now that we live in an age of enlightenment, if you want to call it that, there's so much intellectualism and philosophy out there in our world today that says, what's the big deal about a resurrected man? What difference does it make to us today? What difference does it make for you and I today? And what's all this talk about a man rising from the dead? I like the way Luke writes because, of course, Luke was a doctor and he was very particular about the way that he wrote. And he writes this story by beginning on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. The women took spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you know anything about what had happened at all in this story, they had taken Jesus down off the cross because twilight was coming and it was against Jewish law to have a dead body hanging like that on the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was coming. It was the day of preparation, getting ready for the Sabbath. So they came and took the body of Jesus down, and the women that had come with Jesus from Galilee and followed him into Jerusalem followed Joseph of Arimathea and saw the tomb and how Jesus' body was laid in it. These women went home and they prepared spices and perfumes, but then they rested on the Sabbath a whole day, waiting in anticipation to go back to the body of Jesus, hopefully to embalm his body and to treat it properly according to Jewish customs. But as they got there on the first day of the week, they entered the tomb, the stone had been rolled away, and Jesus' body was gone. It says, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now, they came very early in the morning, prepared to properly prepare the body, but the body was not there. While they were there, these two men came. These men would be later described as angels in verse 23. And the women bowed down as was customary because they were scared of these men. The King James Version says they were perplexed. In other words, they couldn't believe to the point that they were at a loss for words. As they looked in, they stood there at a loss for words, not knowing what to do or what even to say. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Okay, our first point here, why do you look for the living among the dead? Stating that Jesus was alive by God's messengers. He's not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you that while he was still with you in Galilee, he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. They were reminded, they were given revelation by remembering Jesus' words. And they came to the tomb expecting a dead man. They came to the tomb and expecting a hopeless situation. But what they got was a revelation. And what they got from that revelation was renewed hope. And what that renewed hope did was turn a hopeless situation into a hopeful situation. They came back from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. They reasoned, this does not make sense. What are you talking about? He's been raised from the dead. What do you mean you've seen angels? He's not there. They rolled a stone in front of the tomb. They put guards there. It seemed like nonsense, just like it does to so many people today. Peter, he got up and he ran to the tomb. He bent over and he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now here's Peter. Peter's an awful lot like me. He's eager to jump, eager to go, says some things he shouldn't. He just is so anxious with his emotions and so forth. He goes to the tomb. He sees it just as they told him it was. But he goes away wondering what had happened. Didn't he remember that Jesus had told him also that he would rise from the dead? All right, later in the day, the same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" There they stood. They stopped as they were walking along, stood still with their faces downcast, meaning they looked sad. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Jesus, which they didn't know it was Jesus, "Are you the only visitor, are you the only person in Jerusalem that does not know the things that happened there in these days?" Jesus says, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and before all the people." You see, he not only talked the talk, he walked the walk, is what he was saying. He did what he said. He gave us the prophecies. He said he was going to do certain things, and he did them. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped, the King James Version says, we trusted that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. See, they were downcast because their hearts were broken. They had high hopes for Jesus. But Jesus had been crucified and was dead. It's a hopeless situation. Their Redeemer, the one that they had hoped and trusted was going to redeem Israel, was now dead. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb this morning, but they didn't find his body. So they're thinking, somebody took the body. It's terrible. He's killed. His body's been dragged away somewhere. Nobody knows where it is. They went to the tomb early this morning. They didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said. But him they didn't see. So the companions, to tell Jesus, went to the tomb and found it. Yeah, his body's gone, but they didn't see Jesus. So we still don't know if he's alive. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe." Not only are they foolish, they're slow of heart to believe. They're unfaithful. "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." What were the prophecies about the Christ, the Messiah? That he would suffer, that he would die, be crucified and die, but on the third day he would rise from the dead. He says, "You guys are foolish, and you're slow to believe the scriptures, the prophets. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scripture concerning himself." What did he do? He turned to this. Now, they didn't have the Bible like we have, but they had the scriptures from which our Bible has been taken. And he turned to the scriptures, the Old Testament only, and showed them that these things that had happened, that they were so downcast about, these things that had happened had to happen to the Messiah. That it was foretold that it would be this way. They still didn't really understand. They still didn't grasp that they were living in the middle of the greatest event in the history of Christianity. In fact, the greatest event in the history of mankind. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And they approached the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he was going to go
But they said to him, no, stay with us. They urged him strongly, the Bible says. Stay with us because it's nearly evening and the day's almost over. So he did. He went in to stay with them. When he was at the table, he took the bread. He gave thanks to God. He broke it and began to give it to them. And they sat there thinking, Jesus, it's you! They recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, yeah, were not our hearts burning inside us while he was with us on the road? While he was present with us, something was different. Our hearts burned as he opened up the scriptures concerning himself. It was the truth convicting them and proving itself and revealing itself to them of what had happened. Were not our hearts burning? Didn't we feel it in our hearts? But we dismissed it in our minds because we thought, this just can't be true. They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and said to them, it's true! The Lord is risen! He has appeared to Simon! And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them as he broke the bread. Now, in all of these situations, in the presence of Christ, in a resurrected Christ, in the lives of these people, what Jesus did, he came into their lives and he turned their lives upside down. Okay? By removing the hope, the hopelessness of the situation, and by giving them hope. Their Lord, the one who they thought was going to redeem Israel, had died and they had lost hope because now they had no one to follow. Now they did not have the way, the truth, and the life. Now they did not have anyone to teach them truth. And they had lost all hope. But Jesus came into their lives and turned their lives upside down by giving them hope. You say, well, that was great for them that day. They had a great experience. You know, they went through the motions. Once it seemed like nonsense, then they found out it was true. The women went. They were scared. They saw it was true. The two were on the road. Jesus opened up the scriptures, and finally they broke bread together. They realized that he really was alive. They found hope in a resurrected Christ. So what does that mean for us today? There's a story about a man, and I don't remember names well, but there's a story about a man who came to one of the French diplomats and said he was starting a new religion. And he wondered if the diplomat had any advice because he was having trouble getting converts to his new religion. And the French diplomat looked at him and said, well, I got some good advice for you. Why don't you try dying for your people? But better yet, in 3 days, rise from the dead. And this person, wanting to start a new religion, just walked away dejected. Because no one ever has or ever will do the same thing as Jesus Christ did and promised to do in rising from the dead. A lot of other religions out there today are trying to tell you their ways of the way, that there are other ways to eternal life. But Jesus said, I am the way. And there is a reason that Jesus Christ is truly the way and gives us hope today and a reason why we should follow him and trust in him in 2009 and beyond in our lives. The resurrected Christ is able to do something else that no other prophet, no other man before or after will be able to do or has done. The resurrected Christ is able to minister to you and I and teach. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going away, you can't go where I'm going right now, but I will come back for you. That's another part of the hope I'm going to get to in a moment. But he said, I must go away so that the advocate, the Holy Spirit, can come. So through the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus continues to minister to us.
and teach us truth from His Word. When we open the Bible and read God's Word, it's not us comprehending it. It's the Holy Spirit jumping out of the text into our minds to say, yeah, that's how it is. Now I understand. The resurrected Christ was proof that He conquered the grave. And the resurrected Christ could be seen later on ascending into heaven, so we have hope knowing that He sits at the right hand of God, interceding with God for you and I. As He promised His disciples, He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? And I go to prepare a place for you, and I promise that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back for you." Ha! I don't know about you folks, but I'm going to trust a man who was resurrected and seen by many to come back for me, rather than in somebody else who claimed that they were the way, or this other religion's the way. We've got a resurrected Savior who has the power still to come into our lives and walk with us and talk with us along life's narrow way, to minister to us, to take our hopeless situations and turn them into hope, to give us hope for a new day. Because He ascended, the Holy Spirit came and fulfilled the prophecies that He spoke about. And we have hope that He will come again for us. To those who receive and believe, remember, John says, He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But yet to those who received Him, to those who believe in Him, He gave the right to become children of God. What does Paul say later on in Romans 8:17? If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Because we are children of God, we've received Christ and believe in Him, we are children, we are heirs. In other words, what do we inherit? The heirs inherit. We inherit eternal life. We'll be resurrected up just like Jesus. We will inherit the same glory. We'll not lay in the tomb for thousands of years till someday and then be annihilated. Jesus taught as much about hell as He did about heaven. We will be raised up to new and everlasting glory. But we need to have faith and trust that that grave is empty, that the witnesses saw Him, that Christ is resurrected and gives us hope as He ministers to us and takes our hopeless situations and says, it'll be okay. I am here for you. Why are you so downcast? I'm your Savior. I'm your Messiah. I'm in control and it'll be okay. You see, the message of Jesus Christ builds that hope. That's why it's so important to turn to God's Word every day of our lives, because it builds our hope. It builds our trust in Him. Because there's no hope in disbelief and nonsense. And if we think all this resurrection stuff is nonsense, what do we have to hope in? Our world today? Look at our world today, folks. Can we really trust anyone else but Jesus Christ? He rose from the dead. He was seen by many people over the course of many days. He ascended into heaven to be our high priest at the right hand of God, interceding for us in groans that we can't even understand, and promises He will come again for each of us if we receive and believe. Easter is all about faith and hope. If we have faith in a resurrected Christ, we have hope in a brighter tomorrow. If we have faith in an empty tomb, we have hope that someday our tomb will be empty also and we'll be raised up. If we have faith that Jesus is alive, we have hope that He's walking right beside us every single day of our lives. And that's hope that I want. I don't know about you folks. Because Jesus is able to do more than we can ever even ask if we just trust Him and believe that Jesus is truly alive and King even over death. Let's pray.